to have one. The purpose of this is to allow you to pray through the month of October for our nation. It includes praying for state by state, nation, and all our leaders in the executive, legislative, and judicial branch, the state levels of authority as well. And it is just an excellent guide, and I encourage you to take it and be involved with praying through. You can do it as individuals, as a family, however the Lord leads. I've been doing it this week, and several in Sunday school admitted that they had been doing it as well, and all have been blessed in doing so. Anybody else we've missed? Okay, thank you very much. Also want to give a big thank you for all of those who came to our work day yesterday. We got a lot of work done, and we just praise the Lord for all the willing hands that were on deck and the work that got accomplished along the way. And so all those aside, I just want to tell you that if you don't like the sermon today, it's OV's fault. Let me explain that. Brother OV called me on Monday, and he says, "Have you ever heard this song?" And he started reading the words to this song. And I had not heard of it. But I said, that confirms what God wants me to preach about this Sunday. So thank you for calling, and thanks for sharing, and thank you, brother, for working on it this week and getting it together so that we could be a part of that. Judgment is in the gate. Judgment is in the gate, and we need to recognize that. And this morning, as we continue a study on fellowship, it might kind of seem to you that this idea of judgment begins at the house of God doesn't fit with fellowship with God. But I want to tell you it does. And I want to tell you that as we examine what is before us in the text and the outline that is before you, that we, I think, will see the truth and the reality that it is part of fellowship. Now, as I think about that, I want to share about this perception that unfortunately some have. Some who have been brought to church maybe later in their life, maybe even some who have grown up in church, have adopted kind of a philosophy or whatever you want to call it that says if you're a Christian, everything gets easy. If you become a believer, all your problems are gone, you'll love everyone, everyone will love you, and everything's going to be warm and fuzzy and peachy clean. That's not true. It wasn't true in the first century, and it's not what Christ said was going to be the case. It's not true down through the ages, and it's not true today either. The early apostles and followers of Christ didn't experience that, and across the land and around the world, those who are believers are not experiencing that. And I believe, as I read God's word, that as we get closer and closer to the Lord's return, instead of getting easier, it's going to get harder. And that's what I'm talking to you about this morning, is the reality of that difficulty that comes when we have an identity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Please follow the outline that's there in your bulletin. And item number one on that outline, relationship or fellowship, anticipates discipline. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, it says this, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." And someone might be tempted to say, "But Pastor, that's in the Old Testament, and we're in the New Testament, and things are different in the New Testament." Well, I'm glad you raised that question, because if you'll turn with me to Hebrews, and I have in the bulletin chapter 4, and it's not, it's chapter 12. I apologize for that typo. But it's in chapter 12 and verse 4. We find, in essence, that which is from Proverbs 3 expounded upon and made in a New Testament application, and therefore it is indeed for us. It says in Hebrews 12, 4, "You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children." Now here's the quote from Proverbs 3, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Now let me explain something. The word that's there in the Greek has the implication and application of child training. And as it has the application of child training, admonition, direction, it includes the issue of punishment and chastening or chastisement. All chastisement is not bad or evil. How many can agree with me this morning? How many would agree that you're thankful that your parents loved you enough to chasten you when you were growing up? How many would agree that there are many in our nation that need to remember or come back to this scripture that a child who is loved by his parents is chastised? And that the lie that many have believed that if I love my child, I won't chasten him is not working. And we need to come back and do it God's way. So it says, you have forgotten the exhortation coming from God, which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Nor faint. We're told in Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. What is fainting in the application of what we're talking about here? Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Well, let me use this illustration. Kathy was this way. Betty told me so. Now you got it. I got your attention right now. You know what happens many times? When a child knows that he has discipline, correction coming, before it arrives, they begin to squall. No! 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 And they say something, I'm sorry, I'm really sorry, I'll never do it again. And out of one eye they're winking and looking and see, is that working yet? And if it's not working yet, then you raise the decibels up a little bit, bring some crocodile tears out, and you're just hoping beyond hope that what's going to happen is, oh, well, she's really sorry, so I won't spank her. Susanna Wesley, who had 21 kids and raised 18 to adulthood, had a mercy, she says, had a philosophy, and I think it's a good philosophy. She said the way it worked with her children, she spanked them till they cried, and then she spanked them till they cried softly. How many think that sounds like a pretty good idea? You know why? Nor faint when you are rebuked of him. You know what many times happens when discipline begins within our life? We begin to faint. Oh, no, this is more than I can bear. Oh, I shouldn't have to go through this. You know what? If it is stopped without us learning the lesson, we'll be back. Amen? If we don't get the correction, if we don't get the lesson, then something is going to happen. We'll be back for the correction again, and many times the next time around it's harder. That's the message that behind us. Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. What does every son mean? It means every one of us, and that includes daughters as well, okay? This is generic. Everyone, everyone, everyone. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all, because every son receives it, are partakers, then you are, the King James says, bastards. It means illegitimate. You're not legally or correctly a child. You're not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Verse 10, for they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. Now, Morgan, that does not mean that it gives your father pleasure to chasten you. When he says, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you, he means it. How many parents would agree that it is hard to discipline your child until they, you know, they're hurting, until you know there's pain? But you know, no pain, no gain. Because you know what? Sin is so locked in our heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and what? Desperately wicked. Who can know it? In every one of us beats a rebel's heart. And in every one of us, there's some deception in there. And when the spanking starts, we want to stop the spanking without submitting our will and humbling ourselves and changing our direction. And so fathers discipline us according to their pleasure. What does that really mean? It means the pleasure that the parent has in mind is, I want to raise a child that will not bring me and herself and our family to shame. What parent is there that says, I can't wait to raise a little outlaw? Huh? What does a parent really pray and really long for? I want to raise a child that will bring honor and glory to God, that will live a testimony of a life, will bring honor to the family, and will be a blessing to the city, the country, the nation. I want a person of that ilk to be a part of my life. That's my heritage that I want to pass on. Fathers discipline according to the pleasure of what they see the good will be. But here's the message. We as fathers are limited in our understanding. We see kind of short range. What does God see? He sees to the very end. So it goes on. It says that according to our their pleasure, but he for our what? Profit, that we might be partakers, joined in the fellowship of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. It's not fun. But grievous, nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby, to those which learn the lesson. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Listen to verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. If you faint in the day of adversity, the scripture says in Proverbs, then your faith is weak or small. If you endure through the trial and you learn the lesson, that it produces character and godliness within your life. But if you faint in the process and you rebel against it, then it produces ultimately bitterness, and that bitterness will separate you from God. We're talking about fellowship. And fellowship says, I want to be right with my God. And therefore, when he allows discipline in my life, I'm going to receive it as his hand of love. I'm going to welcome it as a friend, and I'm going to allow the change to take place in my life that needs to be made. When our children are growing up, they think they know it all. Wait till they get kids. How many know what I'm talking about? We were there once, weren't we? I got all the solutions. You know, I had all the answers before I got married. Then I found I had some of them not straight. And then I had kids. Then I found out some new things that I didn't know along the way. You are shaking your head, so you know exactly what I'm talking about. But you know what? Discipline, as we're looking at biblical discipline and chastisement, the judgment of God is for our good, for our profit, for ultimately for its glory. And the question is, are we willing to receive it in that direction? As you look at your text there again in 1 Peter, look with me to the first word in verse 12. It says, beloved. Agapetas is the word in the Greek, and it means dearly or well beloved. Peter is writing by the Spirit of God. He is not writing with an attitude of condemnation. He's not writing with an attitude of bitterness or rejection. He's not speaking down to the people that he's writing to. He is speaking to those that he loved and cared for, that he believed were of great value. And Paul wrote about such things, and John wrote about such things. They often use the phrase, beloved. And friends, listen to me. When God corrects you, he uses the word beloved. Amen? You know what we do sometimes? We say, God, if you love me, you know what you're doing? You're accusing God when you have that kind of an attitude. Hear me, he loves you. He loves you so much, he's not going to let you get by without discipline and without the change that he sees will make a difference in your life now, but also on down the road. Roman numeral 2 in your outline, trials and testing for believers is not strange, but normal. Notice what it says there in verse 12. Think it not strange. concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Discipline, chastisement in the life of a Christian is not strange. It's normal. It's to be expected. It's that which God would indeed have for every one of us, again, because he loved us. I want you to kind of enter in with me into an illustration of this, kind of in a physical realm to understand in the spiritual realm. Think about this for just a second. If you could communicate to a babe in the womb, are you with me yet? And you could tell that babe in the womb and they could understand. He would say, I don't want to leave here. Because if you were to tell him how it really is outside there, the way you're going to come out of that womb and come into this world is going to be really a lot of pressure and a lot of pain. There's going to be somebody maybe even pulling on you. And when you come into the world, the first thing that happens is somebody will hit you until you cry. How many are with me so far? No sooner do they do that than the next thing is they begin to mop you up and one thing and another, and they pass you around like a bag of groceries. And then they begin to wad stuff all around you, and they stick you in a box, and they put a light in your eyes. Are you with me so far? That child in the womb, if you could tell them, now that's just the beginning. You haven't seen nothing yet. Because what's going to happen? They're going to poke your toe. They're going to take your blood, right? They're going to check it out. They may come back and poke you and poke you and poke you and poke you along the way. And then what happens from then is when you get out of the hospital and go home, then you've got a new mother and a new father that don't know sic'em about raising the child, and you wouldn't believe how they'll treat you. Okay? One covers you up and the other uncovers you. Okay? Then if they're going to take you anywhere, they put you in a cage. And they strap you down. And then they cover your face with blankets. And then when they take you out in public, everybody goes goo, 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 and does all these things in your face. And you haven't seen nothing yet, because then they're going to give you shots upon shots. And they say it's for your good. But you don't know how that could be for your good. And you haven't even started crawling or walking yet. You haven't gotten to the bullies on the playground yet. You haven't skinned your elbow yet. All that's going to come. How many are with me so far? Friends, listen to me. When we think in terms of the discipline that God has for his people, when we tell somebody, when you become a Christian, everything's going to be wonderful, we're lying to them. It's going to be tough. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. And if you do not hang on to God real tight and close, then you're going to faint in light of what is going to come your way. When we have trials and testings, it's not strange, it's normal. And so you have some challenges, and this is just a few that are before us here as issues that you face once you accept Christ as your Savior. Number one, your own weak flesh brings you to testing. Prior to your salvation, you lived a free life. Now, there were certain things according to your family's moral standards and so forth, and your culture and so forth, certain things that you shouldn't do and you might not do, and there's laws that you shouldn't violate and all this, but by and large, before you're saved, you just seem to be able to do what you want to. But when you become a believer, what happens? Well, we sang about it in the choir. I've been changed. I've been newborn. All my life has been rearranged. All of a sudden, the things you used to could do and not be bothered by them, can't do them anymore. Things you had no interest in doing, now they're of great interest to you and you want to do them. There's a stirring within you. The Holy Spirit of God living in you, and when you read the Word of God, begins to speak to you, and you begin to realize there's attitudes and actions and habits that you've had all your life that all of a sudden you realize, That doesn't belong in my Christian life. And so you begin to get rid of those. Friends, those are part of God's discipline in your life. That's part of what God does as he loves you and as he's changing you, is to bring about change. Now, failing to heed the warnings that come your way brings guilt and shame, and perhaps God's heavier discipline and correction and may bring you into a broken fellowship with the Lord and with others within the church, it is important that you heed God's warning and you yield to his disciplines. Number two, your former friends bring tests upon you. Look at me, look at with me in 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 3 says, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they, your old friends that you run with, think it strange," there's that word again, "that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead?" When you become a believer, your former friends all of a sudden become not your friends, but a test for you to endure. And one of the things that they will say is something like this: "You're no fun anymore." How many have ever heard that? "You used to be fun, but you're not fun anymore. What are you doing Friday night? What are you doing Saturday night? You going to church again on Sunday? You were there last week. And Sunday night? And Wednesday night? Is that all you do is go to church?" How many hear what I'm talking about? Your former friends begin to bombard you. And as they begin to bombard you, the question is, will you maintain your new identity with Christ, or will you yield to the pressure of your former friends? And in doing so, back away from your fellowship with God and with the church that is his body. Number three, Christ allows testing in our lives to cleanse, to purge, and to purify us. Although we would perhaps love and want Christ to keep us from things that test us, Scripture does not indicate that that's how it works. Just one passage along that line, 1 Corinthians 10:13. "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Think it not strange." Remember what we started with? "There's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." God is faithful. Does he allow testings into our life? Yeah. For our good? Yeah. Don't faint because of it, but in fact, welcome it as a friend, because God is going to use it for good in your life. And I know this is Old Testament, but look at Job. God bragged on Job, and he allowed Job to go through a test, you remember? And listen to what it says in Job 23:10. Job says, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." How many remember Joseph? Joseph was given a vision, and it was a powerful vision, seeing his own family and his parents bowing down to him. He didn't understand what that meant. He just told it in the joy of the excitement of what he heard, and his brothers didn't like it, and they set out initially to kill him. And then, by God's intervention, they spared him from death, but they sold him as a slave, and he went off down to Egypt. At the end of his life, Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph said to his brothers, "You intended it for evil, but God meant it for good, to the saving of a nation." You know, God allows tests within our life. Judgment begins at the house of God. Discipline, chastisement, child training, put the name that you desire on it. It begins at the house of God. And if we believe that God would never test any of those that he loved, we're not reading the scripture correctly. We're not understanding the truth, and we're resisting against what it is that he wants us to do. He allows us in the process of going through a test to be able to indeed test our faith in him. He's going to be faithful. The question is, are we faithful to keep trusting in him? He's going to allow us to find ourselves driven to the Bible, driven to prayer, driven to him and fellowship with him as we go through the difficult time, whatever it is that it might be. He will use that to help drive us to the body of Christ, to the church, where we can get encouragement and strength to sustain us in the test and the trial that we're going through. Last night, Shelley was reading a devotional, and she shared it with me, and I said, can I have that so that they can have that? She said, yes. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it, Matthew 10:39. This is a testimony given by a man by the name of James H. McConkie. He says, in my early life, I entered into a partnership with a friend in the wholesale ice business. For two seasons in succession, our white ice was swept away by winter freshets. I assume that means what I would call an early spring thaw. In the winter of which I speak, things had come to a serious pass, and it seemed very necessary that we should have ice. The weather became very cold. The ice formed and grew thicker and thicker until it was fit to gather. Then there came an order for thousands of tons of ice, which would lift us entirely out of our financial stress. Not long before this, God had showed me that it was His will that I should commit my business to Him and trust Him with it absolutely. I never dreamed what testing was coming. At midnight, there came an ominous sound, that of rain. By noon, the storm was raging in all its violence. By afternoon, I had come into a great spiritual crisis in my life. I have heard this. A matter may be seemingly trivial, but the crisis that turns upon a small matter may be a profound and far-reaching one in our lives. By mid-afternoon of that day, I had come face to face with the tremendous fact that down deep in my heart was a spirit of rebellion against God. And that rebelliousness seemed to develop in a suggestion to my heart like this. You gave all to God. This is the way He requites you. Then another voice. My child, did you mean it when you said you would trust me? Would I suffer anything to come into your life which will not work out for good for you? And then the other voice. But it is hard. Why should He take our business when it is clean and honest? At the end of 2 hours, during which raged one of the greatest spiritual battles of my life, by the grace of God, I was able to cry out, take the business, take the ice, take everything. Only give me the supreme blessing of a will absolutely submitted unto Thee. And then peace came. You want to hear the rest of the story? Somebody say yes. Good. By midnight, there came another sound, that of wind. By morning, the mercury had fallen to zero. Things are warming up. And in a few days, we were harvesting the finest ice we ever had. He gave back the ice, He blessed the business, and He led me on and out until He guided me from it entirely into the place He had for me from the beginning, that a teacher of His word. God works in mysterious ways His wonders to perform. And oft times when those ways are happening in our life, you know what we think? Oh, no. Right? It's the worst thing that could happen. And God says, oh, no. This is the best thing that can happen for the purpose that I have in mind for your life. Nextly, your identity with Christ brings trials for you. Would you look in your text there in verse 13, 1 Peter 4:13. Rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. There's fellowship. There's identity that comes when you suffer because you bear His name. That when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, why is it that you're suffering? Why is it they're tested? Because you've taken the name of Christ. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, He is evil spoken of those that are persecute you, but on your part, He is glorified. Verse 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Verse 19, them that suffer according to the will of God. When we take identity with Christ, it will result in opposition, trials, and testing that come our way. And the question is, along the way, how will we respond? In many countries of the world today, those who are Christians in a Muslim land either must convert or die. In other places, they either must convert to the religion of the land or they find themselves in lower class living and working conditions. The church is tested with God's permission to mature it and to equip it for greater service. John 16:13 says, "These sayings I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Acts 8, verse 1, and then verse 4. "And Saul was consenting unto his," meaning Stephen's, "death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Now listen to this. "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word of God." Some of you have heard me say this before, and it's not original with me. Acts 1:8 says, "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the world." Someone has said it this way: because they didn't obey Acts 1:8, then there was Acts 8:1. They hadn't scattered, and God allowed persecution, and the persecution scattered them, and they went everywhere preaching the word. Does God know what he's doing? And does he do it to a purpose? The answer, obvious, is yes. Responding righteously to testing glorifies God. Righteous response includes the following things, and we've read a bit about it already in verse 13 and 14. It produces rejoicing and being glad and demonstrating joy. 1 Peter 1:6 says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations." In the book of James, it says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into diverse temptations," various testings. Why? Because the trying of your faith works patience, patient endurance, the capacity to keep on keeping on. "But let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect," literally mature, thoroughly equipped to everything that is before you. Trusting instead of cursing God in trials glorifies him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with" what? "All your heart, and lean not on" what? "Your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge him," and he does what? He directs your paths. As we trust him and yield to him, he is glorified. Peter is writing about that, that when trying and testing comes to us as believers, our response is to receive it, to welcome it, to respond to it as it were a gift from God, instead of complaining and murmuring. Philippians 2:14 says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." Would you do me a favor? Would you reach over and tap that person you're sitting next to and say, "Did you hear what he said? Do all things without murmuring and disputings." How many of you have murmured in the last week? Yep, my hand's up there too. It's so easy to do. So often when God is leading in our life, our reaction is to murmur, "God, why?" Instead of, "Yes, Lord." And the consequence is there we are in the midst of an argument with him that ends up producing, if we do not respond correctly, it ends up producing a spirit of bitterness and a brokenness in our relationship with him. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul says in verse 1, "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or proper or fit, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." Now listen. "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." Paul's bragging on them because what are they doing in the midst of all their testing and troubles? They're glorifying God. And he can not only say, "Good job," But that message is going to the other churches to encourage them that they are doing right as well. The time has come for the church to stand for truth regardless of the price. It says if you suffer according to the will of God, then you ought to be thankful for it and you ought to glorify God with it. It says in verse 17, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? Most of you know my heart in this matter already. I believe that America is experiencing right now the disciplines of God. Some would argue and debate and discuss whether it is just that God is giving us warning signs or that he has actually already begun to withdraw his hand of protection and blessing. I tend to be in agreement with the latter. I believe God has withdrawn his hand. And we are seeing it left and right. And it's my conviction. It's my bottom line heartfelt conviction that if we do not repent and change direction as a nation, God's wrath is going to fall upon America. I believe that. And if it does, we, unless the rapture takes us out first, we're going to be sitting right here when it happens. This Sunday is called Pulpit Freedom Sunday, and across the land, pastors are preaching. And as they're preaching, they're going to make copies of their sermons and send them to the IRS, in essence, to dare the IRS to do anything about them preaching about politics and about these issues. And regard to their 501c3 status. Okay? It's my conviction, if we continue in the direction we are politically, financially, morally, and spiritually in America, God's wrath will take us out as a nation. America needs to repent. But listen to me carefully. Judgment begins first at the house of God. Friends, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Hear it for what I'm declaring to you. We cannot expect lost people to change the moral direction of our land. We cannot expect people that don't believe the Bible and don't know the Lord as Savior and honor God as sovereign of the universe, we can't expect them to humble themselves before God. It's not going to happen. We cannot expect them to say, oh, tell me, what does the Bible say? We obviously are not doing it right. So tell me, what does the Bible say so we can do it right? You know what? They're blinded by their very arrogance and their very lostness. They cannot see spiritual things. The Bible says so. So revival in America is not going to come in any of our categories because all of a sudden the lost world, those that are in positions of authority, all of a sudden get deciding that, well, what does the church say? Well, let's do what the church said. The only way that's going to happen is if the church gets on fire before God and stands up and says, that's wrong, this is right, this is what's wrong with that, this is what's wrong with that, and we take a stand. And when we do, listen to me, when you take that stand, you will find that your former friends are saying, you're no fun anymore. When you identify with Christ and say, this is why that's wrong, you will find that you will experience some chastening and opposition from the world. When Peter said judgment must begin at the house of God, it was that he knew even then that already as the church stood up and said, Jesus is Lord, they were going to suffer and be fed to lions, and he was ultimately going to lose his own life. How many remember that in John chapter 21, Jesus told Peter he was going to die? The day was going to come when they would take him where he didn't want to go, and he was going to lose his life. He understood that. And so as he is preaching, he's saying, don't count it a strange thing when you're going to have these trials. And friends, we ought not to think it strange either. That if right now, after sleeping so long, we wake up as the church and begin to stand up and say, hold it, that it's going to be not well received in all circles. But friends, if it doesn't happen in the church, it ain't going to happen. Am I right? And it happens through you and me and each one that names the name of the Christ, being willing to accept the discipline of God. Now, here's the discipline of God right now in what I'm talking about. The church needs to admit and confess before God, we have sinned, Father. We've too long been fat and sassy and lazy, and we've let other people drive the ship because we didn't want to get in the driver's seat and make any noise and make any ruckus because we'd get criticism. So we've left the ruling, we've left the governing, we've left the direction up to the unbelievers. And Father, that's where we have sinned. And we confess that it's sin. And we cry out for your mercy and your forgiveness. And from now on, we're going to stand up and be counted. We're going to call abortion sin. We're going to say that same-sex marriage is an abomination before God. We're going to stand and say that there is no way that people can live in rebellion and violation of God's word and not name it for what it is. It's sin and rebellion and against God. And it's wrong. I had a man sit in my office this week, and he said, you know, the problem is what we see in the world, we also see in the church. Almost to the same degree of what's bad and wrong out there is that bad and wrong in the church. And he's right. Judgment must begin at the house of God. And it says, if the righteous, if the godly scarcely be saved, what's it going to be for the ungodly? We are called to be salt and light. Amen? But if the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing. It's useless but to be cast out and trodden under the feet of men. I'm going to give you a challenge. Okay? Here's my challenge. Not only I want you to pray through the remainder of this month with that prayer guide that's before you, but I want to challenge you to have the boldness and the courage as people ask you, what do you think of the election? What do you think of this candidate? What do you think of that candidate? I want you to get informed, and then I want you to say in a loving way, the reason why I could not vote for this person is because these are the biblical truths that person violates. The reason I will vote for this person is because these are the standards, these are the principles that this person supports, and those are biblical, and I can support those. I'm not talking about D or R or I. Are you with me? I'm talking about what is it that they really believe. Not what they will say here and change there. I'm saying what do they really believe, and you can look at their voting record and find out. Both of our senators in Colorado got a zero when measured by the Christian Coalition on 6 different issues that were voted for. Pro-family, pro-life issues. Both of Colorado's senators got a zero. They never voted right one time. You know what I say about that? They failed the test. And for others, whatever their political party, the issue is, are they standing for what is right and true? If they're not, they ought to be out of there. Are you registered to vote? You've just got a few days to get it done. I think the 9th is the cutoff date. Be down there. Can't get in there tomorrow because it's Columbus Day. Get in there Tuesday. If you're not registered to vote, vote. Get registered and vote. You know what's sad? In previous elections, the statistics have shown that there's been a huge percentage of so-called evangelical believers that were not even registered to vote. And among those that were registered to vote, many of them didn't even vote. Some 25 million, I think it was, in the last election, didn't even vote. Friends, what a slap in the face, not only to our founding fathers, but every soldier that suffered and died on the battlefield for our freedom. Judgment must begin at the house of God. You say, Pastor, are you for or against the church? I'm for the church. But I'm for the church hearing God and obeying God and standing where we need to stand regardless of the opposition that's out there. You say, Pastor, somebody might not like me anymore. Would you rather be approved by him or liked by man? The Bible says when a man's ways please the Lord, maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. You get right with God first. God will take care of whether those people need to get changed and will get changed or not. I exhort you to take seriously what's happening in the political realm right now, because it's not just political. It is spiritual. It is moral. It's everything. We've slept too long. Thank you for that song. Judgment's in the gate. It's time to wake up and take the stand that God assigns to us. Too long we've depended upon government instead of God. It's time to get back where we belong. That means one thing further, and then I'm done. If you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, it says, if the righteous, the saved, or scarcely saved, we come in only by grace, where will the ungodly appear? What will happen with the unbeliever? The answer is in Scripture, and the unbeliever will spend eternity in hell separated from God. Today is the day of salvation. We have no guarantee of tomorrow or next week. Now is the time for us to make the decision that is eternal. Repent of your sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the sinless Son of God who died on the cross to pay your sin penalty, was buried, who was raised again the third day, who was raised up, exalted, and seated at the right hand of God, and there he ever sits as our mediator, as our advocate, as our intercessor, and who is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the one that gives us orders, and he's the one whose orders we need to obey. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of fellowship that Christ purchased in his death, burial, and resurrection. Thank you for the reality that we can have when we're born again, and through regeneration we become a new creature and we have now a relationship with you that we can know fellowship. Thank you for the fellowship which is called the church, your bride, that we can be a part of when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the challenge that you give to your body, the bride, to the church, to be a spotless one who is without spot and wrinkle and blemish, any such thing, that which would honor and glorify your name, that which would be willing to stand up and say, I am the bride of Christ and I stand for no other one to be the head and the ruler of my life. I purpose only to please him and to be faithful to him. Oh Lord, our nation is in a mess. We've been asleep way too long and we've allowed wickedness to rule and reign. And Lord, we've slept through it. Wake up your church. Lord, cause us to recognize the judgment is in the gate. And it's time for us no longer to sleep, but to stand up and be counted for righteousness' sake. Lord, embolden us, I pray. Use us. Not only this day and tomorrow, but the remaining days that we have here. Father, as we think about what's before our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren, if things do not change, our heart trembles. Oh, Lord, if it's not too late, we pray that you might bring repentance and revival to our sin-sick land. Begin even now in your church, Lord, to refine us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals.